For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who is Jesus Christ? And what is Christianity? I have begun a series of messages hoping to define and to answer the first question, who is Jesus Christ? And when I have concluded that, I want to answer the question, what is Christianity? This week, as I talked to some of my friends, I said there are two things now that seem to offend me more than anything else. And one of them is this, a good man with a bad conscience. You know, we ought not to feel guilty and we ought not to feel badly if we're doing that which God wants us to do. And then there's another thing that offends me, and that is a bad man with a good conscience. And I intend to correct that if I can. And if you're sitting under the sound of my voice this morning and you believe in Jesus Christ, I want you to know that in the sight of God you've been redeemed and you've been saved and you've been born again. And I don't want you to be a good man with a bad conscience. I want your conscience to look upward to God and to receive the strength and the instruction so that you can know who you are right now in the presence of God. Not because you are good, but because of the work that Jesus Christ is doing on our behalf. And if you are a bad man with a good conscience, I'd like to correct that. I'd like for you to be fully conscious of your standing in the sight of Almighty God. I'd like for you to look into the perfect mirror of God's Word and see yourself as a disheveled and ungodly and hell-bound person in whom no good thing dwells. So in my preaching, I have those two things in mind this morning as we look at Jesus Christ, our high priest, our advocate, our mediator, our intercessor. All of these words mean the same thing. They're just different ways at looking at the present day ministry of Jesus Christ. And this particular part of our study has to do with Jesus Christ, the prophet, the priest, and the king. And last Sunday evening we looked at Jesus Christ as the prophet. The Bible tells us that God inspired Moses, and Moses wrote. He wrote of that prophet which was to come. And we understand that Jesus is that prophet, that he was raised up from among his brethren. And as a prophet, as that prophet, he fulfilled all the requirements of a prophet. He spake the words of God, and he was anointed by the Spirit of God, and he foretold coming events. And some have come to pass, and others will come to pass. So in every sense of the word, Jesus Christ is a prophet. He also fulfilled and does now fulfill the office of a priest. He is a priest to the Jews. He is our priest. But to the Jews, they have a better concept of that work that Jesus does. Jesus Christ is a king. And I mean by that, he's a king to the Jew and he's a king to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ is a mediator. Perhaps that word is a word that awakens the mind of the Gentile more than it does that of the Jew. But whether it is a mediator, whether it is an advocate, or whether it is a high priest, we know that we do not stand in the presence of God because we're good. We do not go directly to God without a priest. There are those whom I talk to from time to time who tell me, I believe in the priesthood of the believer, that every believer can go directly to God for himself. But I want to tell you this morning, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you still cannot go directly to God for yourself. You must go to God through Jesus Christ. You haven't become a priest yet, so that you can stand before God without the help and work and ministry of Jesus Christ. If we're priests, it's because we do a work on the earth between God and men. It certainly doesn't mean that we now no longer need Jesus Christ, that He became our Savior. And after we trusted Him as our Savior, then we don't need Him any longer. He doesn't have any work to do. Now we're on our own before God to plead our own case before God, to do our own intercessory work, to our own mediating, to do our own advocating. That isn't true. Jesus is still the high priest, and He's the advocate, and He's the mediator. So as we look this morning at Jesus Christ, the high priest, we realize that most of the information is taken from the book of Hebrews. So if you'd like to read with me this morning, if you'll just turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, you'll be able to read along with me. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ was appointed and called of Almighty God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now notice, the Bible tells us that He is the high priest of our profession, and it names Him, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. Jesus didn't appoint Himself to become the high priest. He was appointed by Almighty God. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, the Bible teaches us that Jesus was called in verse 4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. Christ didn't come and make himself a high priest. He was appointed of God, and he was called of God. The Bible tells us that there was an example in the Old Testament of a priest whom all men honored, whom all men revered, whom all men served, who were men of faith. And he became typical of Jesus as the high priest. And this man's name is Melchizedek, and he is a priest. And he was a priest, and Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20, whether the forerunner for us is entered in, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean? Well, it means that when you look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, there is no Aaronic priestly family in his genealogy. And those people then who look to the family of Aaron and the descendants of Aaron as being the only ones who have the right to fulfill the office of a priest, because that was appointed of Almighty God in the Old Testament. But Jesus is a priest, a high priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. Now in his work, he is after the order of Aaron, but in his genealogy, he has only the credentials of a Melchizedek priest. And the Bible tells us what these are in verse 3 of chapter 7. Without father, that is, Jesus didn't have a father in the priesthood. Without mother, he didn't have a mother in the Aaronic line. Without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, and abideth a priest continually. Jesus Christ then has an unchangeable priesthood. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 23, the Bible reads, "And they truly were many priests back in the days, in the time of Moses and before John the Baptist come. There were many priests. There were hundreds of priests. There were thousands of priests. There were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Why, if death hadn't taken Aaron, he could have been a priest for all of the generations and all of the millenniums until Jesus come. He could have been the priest for hundreds of years. There's just one problem. God didn't change him because he failed. God didn't change him because he wasn't qualified. But the same thing that'll take me out of the ministry took this man out of the ministry and all the men who served God as a priest, and that is their death. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, that's Jesus, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." We're not going to wake up some morning and have information relayed to us by some prophet, some moving of God's Holy Spirit that will tell us that we've got a new high priest. That suddenly after some 1900 years, Jesus Christ has failed, that he has died, and that priesthood has now changed. The Bible tells us because he is the Son of God, he has an unchangeable priesthood. He is the priest, and he'll always be the priest, for Jesus never changes. The Bible tells us that because he was of an unblemished purity, and therefore he could come and offer himself as the unchangeable priest. In the book of Hebrews, verse 26 of the 7th chapter, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He will never be judged for his sins because he had none. He'll never fail because he sins, because he cannot sin. The Bible tells us because of this, he needed no sacrifice for himself. Verse 27 of chapter 7, "Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself." What does this verse teach us? Well, it teaches us that Jesus Christ didn't have to go into the temple and offer a sacrifice for his sins because he didn't have any sins. Therefore, as a sinless human being, he could become the designated offering, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I said that in this plan of redemption, it was the plan of the slain lamb, and he was as a lamb without spot and without blemish. And therefore, he could offer himself as an offering and also be the very priest to minister the offering itself. Jesus didn't need to make an offering for his sin. He doesn't need to make an offering for his sin today. He'll not need to make an offering for his sin tomorrow. He can come into the presence of Almighty God and plead our cause without first making a sacrifice for himself, because he is holy, harmless, and undefiled. And the Bible tells us that he offered himself. Chapter 9, verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And in Hebrews 7, 27 and 28, For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. The Bible tells us that after Jesus Christ offered himself without spot and without blemish, and we saw the act of redemption as Jesus Christ hung on the cross. That was the act of redemption when he shed his blood there. Then the Bible tells us for 3 days and three nights he was in the heart of the earth. The Bible also tells us that he said to his disciples, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." That indicates that Jesus Christ not only was the offering for sin, the slain lamb, but as a priest after the order of Melchizedek, he entered into that tabernacle not made with hands, and there by the eternal Spirit of Almighty God, he offered his own blood as a sacrifice for the human race and for all of the things condemned and contaminated by sin. This earth itself, the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, the flower kingdom, and everything touched by sin, Jesus redeemed it when he died on the cross and appeared before Almighty God to offer his own blood. The Bible tells us that Jesus entered into heaven and did this. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. He's not in Rome today. He's not anywhere on earth today at some denominational headquarters. But the Bible teaches us that he's in heaven. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, the Bible tells us about the same thing. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. This morning, if you want to get in contact with God, then don't go to a temple and go into a confessional booth and ask some man to represent you between you and Almighty God. Don't come down to an altar, even in a Baptist church, and ask that preacher who's been preaching the Word of God to intercede for you with Almighty God. All of these people have sins, and all of these people die. All of them have a changing lifestyle. But Jesus Christ is in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. He has God accessible to his every desire. And he looks down from heaven upon us, and he sees us in our frailty and in our sins. And seated at the right hand of Almighty God, he's able to represent us and to plead our cause. Because he's not on earth, he's in heaven. And he has sympathy for what it's like for men to live on the earth. I want you to know one thing this morning. If you don't get a thing out of this message but this, I want you to understand this. Jesus Christ is not your enemy. Jesus Christ is not making your life hard. Jesus Christ is not making you have a difficult time on earth. Jesus Christ loves you, and God Almighty loves you. And if there's a difficulty in your life, it's not because God doesn't love you. It's not because Jesus Christ is against you, that he's your persecutor and your prosecutor. That simply isn't true. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 tells us that he is sympathetic to those who attempted. Let's read verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. We don't have a high priest who never came down here and found out what it's like to live on this earth. In the morning when you get up and you're thinking about this is Monday morning and there are five more days that lie ahead of me. Oh, what a terrible life it is to have to go out and work and earn things by the sweat of your face. I wish God knew what it was like to be here on earth. Then he wouldn't be as difficult on us as he is. But let me tell you this. Before Jesus Christ ever went to the cross, He lived as a carpenter for some 30 years. He was the son of a carpenter on earth from the viewpoint of the earth, and he worked at the trade of a carpenter. And I can see the calloused hands of the Son of God. And he knows what it is to be thirsty. He knows what it is to be hungry. Jesus Christ knows what it is to be misunderstood. The Bible tells us that because he himself has suffered being tempted, he knows what it is to be tempted here on earth. The Bible tells us in verse 15 and 16 of chapter 4 that we have an high priest. That verse 15 of chapter 4, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, Paul writes, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We're not worshiping a priest who's never been down here on this earth. We're not asking a priest to intercede for us who's never had his feet dirty. We're not asking a priest to intercede for us who've never seen sickness and death. We're not asking a priest to intercede for us who's never wept over the death of a loved one, even though he had the power to raise him from the dead. We don't have a high priest to represent us who's never stood and wept over the sins of a city like Jerusalem. We have a high priest. He's been tempted, he's been tested, but he never failed. But he knows what it is to be a human. He knows what it is to live on this earth. And therefore, let us come boldly. We don't have to come into the presence of God like a whipped dog crawling on our bellies. We can come to God Almighty because we've been washed in the blood. He's paid our price for hell and sin on the cross. And he offered his blood to God Almighty at the eternal mercy seat. We don't have to crawl before God like whipped dogs. We can come before God like human beings who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and stand in reverential fear of God, knowing that he can comprehend and he can understand. We don't have a God who's afar off, who can't be touched, who doesn't know. This God knows all about us, and he knows our heart, and he knows our life, and he's sympathetic to us. I want you to know Jesus is not your enemy. He's not your prosecutor. He's not your persecutor. If ever you had a friend in all of your life, it's Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that as a priest, he makes intercession for us. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This word has in it the idea of simply pleading our cause, of being our high priest. And he is able to save to the uttermost. There's no one he can't save. And anyone he's ever saved will never be lost. He can not only save, he can keep us saved. And our keeping saved is not what we do, it's what he does. You're not going to go to heaven this morning because you got up out of your bed and dragged yourself to Sunday school. You're not going to go to heaven this morning because you came here and sat in this auditorium, because you sat in this choir, or because you're seated there. That doesn't have not one thing to do with whether you go to heaven or not. It has something to do with whether you serve God or not on earth, but it doesn't have anything to do with whether you go to heaven or not. And what you gave this morning in the offering plate doesn't have anything to do with whether you go to heaven or not. And what you did last night, whether it was in the quietness of your bed or whether it was in a tavern, if you're a blood-washed son of God, a child of God, what you did last night has nothing to do with whether you go to heaven or not. It has something to do with your testimony. It has something to do with your service to God on earth. But it doesn't have anything to do with whether you go to heaven or not. Because whether you go to heaven or not, every bit of it depends upon what Jesus did and what he does. Now, in order to accommodate the Gentiles, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2:5, "There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." The word mediator means a go-between, one who intervenes between two parties, one who mediates for peace and unites parties at variance. Hebrews 9, verse 13, gives a good example of this work. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator." We understand then that Jesus is the mediator. And there's one mediator between God and the men, or man, and that's Christ Jesus. You know, I'm not a mediator. I need God to mediate for me. You're not a mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and men. It's the man. It's not a thing. It's not the Lord's Supper. It's not a baptistry. It's not your good works. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, and it's a man. And the man is Christ Jesus. And he's our advocate. Just another word that describes our Lord doing the same thing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not." You say right there, the Bible tells us not to sin. Of course it does. Do you think God would ever write and tell us to sin? God doesn't want us to sin. God is not pleased when we sin. God is not glorified when we sin. God is not edified when we're sinned. "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And this word advocate means he who has been or may be called to help, a pleader who comes forward in favor of and as the representative of another. Just picture in your mind a court scene where you stand as a guilty person. The judge is ready to pass sentence. And suddenly from the spectators at your trial, an individual just comes forward and says, "Your Honor, Your Honor, before you sentence this man to death, I'd like to say some things. And I'd like to make some pleading. And I'd like to make some offerings." And so the judge says, "Say on." So this man says, "I know that this person is wrong, but I'm going to right by what I do every wrong that he's done in his life to himself, and I'm going to be the basis of forgiveness for every wrong that he's ever done to another man, to another woman, or to God Almighty himself. And whatever this man's debt is, whatever he's incurred, I'll pay that. And then whatever he does from now until the day he dies, I'll pay for that. I guarantee that this man will never do another wrong, that he'll never incur another debt, and all that he does, I'll take care of it." The judge could say, "Then the law is satisfied, and I free this man." The Bible tells us, "He that believeth not is condemned already." We've already been sentenced to death. We've already bear in our bodies the consequences of our sins. We're dying creatures. And every day we live, we just get that closer to death. When Jesus Christ stepped down from God's heaven, born of a virgin, lived his life tempted, lived it in poverty and in want, and then was judged and cruelly whipped, and then he was crucified. Then he was placed in a grave. but it was raised from the grave. And in that interim period, sometime he offered his blood as a sacrifice for our sins. So he's ever living now, and he's in heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of God. And whenever Satan comes as the accuser and says, looky there, look at what that deacon did, look at what Sunday school superintendent did, look at what that mother did, look at what that child did. Jesus Christ doesn't say, that's right, that's an awful thing, and I'm just going to turn this person loose and let him die and go to hell. No, Jesus Christ just stepped forward as the pleader, as the intervener, as the advocate. And he says, God, God my Father, I paid for this man's sin on the cross. And I paid for every bit of his sin. I paid for every sin he ever committed in the past and every sin he'll ever commit right now and every sin he'll ever commit in the future. I paid for it, God. Justice has been served. This is my sheep. God the Father says to Satan, that's right. This is a blood-bought person. Jesus, my Son, came down and bought this person. He's not condemned. Why? Because he believes. God's not your enemy. He loves you. Jesus Christ is not your enemy. And I know a lot of times we think God makes our life miserable. That being a Christian is just God's way of getting even with us. God just lays these burdens on us to punish us. God isn't our enemy. Jesus isn't our enemy. He's our Savior.